Okay, we want to say good evening and welcome back to Understanding God's Word. I'm Minister Shanette Peterkin. We're here tonight with our panel, and they're excited tonight. They're ready to delve into the Word of God, and we ain't going to hold anybody up, and we want to jump right into it. Amen?
Amen.
So tonight we're coming again from 1 John chapter 2. We're talking about the importance to transition from little children to young men and then to fathers. And we said little children, the word in the Greek, if we're looking at verse 12. Sister Cher, I have you read verse 12 before we get into it, if you don't mind.
Okay. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father.
Okay, so we're looking at in verse 12, he's talking about first the little children. Now, during the time of John, this was written by John, who was the brother of James. And I don't know if y'all remember them in the scriptures. They were the sons of thunder. They were the sons of Zebedee, and they were the two asking, their mother asked, one sit on the right and another on the left. Y'all remember that in the scriptures? Well, This is John the Revelator, and he wrote the book of John, the gospel, and then he also wrote the epistles, 1 John, 2nd, and 3rd, and he also wrote Revelation. He was the last disciple that lived during that time. And so we see with John, during his time, he was placed in the island of Patmos. Now, we've gone through the seven churches, which he wrote in the book of Revelation, how he wrote about the seven churches, and he was placed in the island of Patmos because of being persecuted. There was a lot of persecution going on during his time, and he was placed there for preaching the gospel. So, all throughout history, you will see that the church has always been greatly persecuted. Today, we're seeing an increase in persecution of the church as well, even here in America. Many people don't see it because many are not standing on truth. Now, if we're in an organized church that wants to be comfortable and just go with the program, the enemy's not going to mess with that. But those that have truth and stand for and stand against this world system, which we're going to see tonight, those are the ones who the enemy seek to persecute and to silence. And so you and I will see here that God has uniquely designed that we should walk in triumph. We should walk in his procession of overcoming life. We should not bow and be afraid of what the enemy brings our way, because he declared that greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. But we must transition, and we must grow up in order to recognize who we are in Christ Jesus. You see, we got to experience him in order to know him and who he is and how he works. See, if we never have a trial and we never have circumstances in order to see God fulfill or perform in our life, then we will never know the power of his might. We will never understand what it means to be conformable to his death, meaning to identify with his death. Identifying with his death simply means that I learn how to die to self, sin, the world, and Satan through my experiences.
Yes.
So the Holy Spirit says, he says, I'm in you, but I need to have control of you. I need to have control. I don't need your efforts and your strength and your ability in dictating what God desires. I'm going to put the desires of God in you as you decrease, as you die to what you want. See, I have to be meek, and this is what Christ did when he walked the earth. He laid aside his expression of deity. He didn't come to express himself as God. He came to express himself as a man, but who was fully dependent upon the Spirit of God. Now, he had the Spirit of God without measure, meaning uninterrupted, because he didn't have a sinful nature. We have the Spirit of God, but he can only do in us what we allow him to do, because when we die to self and get out of the way, we have a sinful nature. We get in the way of the spirit. This is why we have to keep the bond of unity in the spirit, keep the unity of the spirit in the bond of peace. You see, we have to, the way to keep peace with the spirit is to walk by faith, meaning that the spirit of God will pour the energy, remember the virtue, add to our faith virtue, meaning that if faith is in the right object, then the energy of the spirit will be ignited in my heart and life so that he can work. He's energized in me to work. That's what energizes the spirit, faith in the right object. And so if we're not taught that, what happens is a lot of times people get saved and we go into scriptures, we learn it, we teach it, but we leave Christ out as the we'll teach him as the great healer. We'll teach him as the babe in the manger. We'll teach him as a great miracle worker or what have you. But disconnecting Christ from the cross will not bring forth the power or the energy of the power of the Spirit, make it manifest in my life if I separate Christ from the cross. That makes sense?
Mm-hmm. Amen.
And so what has to happen is the church has to go back. He said, till we all come to the unity of the faith. That's the purpose of the teachers, the preachers, and the ministries, is to bring everyone to the unity of the faith. When we have the right object of faith, now he's able to do exceeding abundantly above that which we could ask or think, according to what? The power working where?
In me.
You see that? Everybody doesn't necessarily have the power. Every Christian doesn't have the power at work. So it's based upon me allowing him to work in me, to put his desire and his will in me as I evidence faith in the cross. So when I evidence faith in the cross, that means God's going to do a work in me. He's going to put me to death. Most Christians don't like this, so we bypass the cross. This is why most people don't want to preach the cross, the message of the cross, because it lays us to waste. He sets us aside. He's not going to use my efforts to bring about the will of God in the earth. He's not going to use my strength and ability to do the will of God. It has to be not by my power, not by my might, but by the Spirit. You see that?
Yes.
So here the children, we go back just to recap on the children here. He says, I write unto you, little children. Little children is born ones, okay? He says, because your sins are forgiven. So we go from a state of being born again and exhibiting faith in the cross, which causes our sins to be removed, right, for his name's sake. And so we also said, now there's two different words used for little children in verse 12. And the little children in, let me see, what's the next verse? The one in 13. It's two different words. So the one in 12, it, again, we said born ones. And it's talking about one that's rather related or born again, okay? But when we get to verse, let me get over here so I can explain it. And I don't want to But when we get over in 13, it's a different word that's used, and I don't want to say it to mess it up, those words. But it's paid on, and the one in 12 is like technia. So it's little children, and it has the idea of kinship. The one that's paid on, it has the idea, okay, I'm going to say again, technia, which is in verse 12, means to give birth to, and it emphasizes the birth or genital relationship. Paidon is related to meaning to train children. Okay? So it's one under, a child under instruction. So when we look at verse 12, he said, I write unto you little children, born ones, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. Then he says, I write unto you fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. But then he said, I write unto young men because you have overcome. Now, this last children, I write unto you little children because you have known the Father. Children under instruction, in training. Okay, so it's a child in transition. So now you go from being born again. This is the proper transition. Lord, I need a Savior. You give your life to Christ, and the next thing is not for you just to learn your church rules and learn the order of hierarchy and the structure, and now you get to work. This is where most people miss it. Y'all see what I'm saying? So that instead of being under instruction, under the verbal teaching that points you to the right object, the church is teaching us, shifting people away. They come in right, born ones, but then they get their focus is shifted to work, church work and religious activities.
Right.
You see, y'all see what I'm saying? And so what happens from the beginning, Satan says, got them. This is what I'm putting in place. And see, most people ignorantly, or preachers and stuff, ignorantly do this because maybe this was what was passed down to them. Teaching for doctrine the traditions of men as commandments. See that?
Mm-hmm.
So now this child's supposed to immediately go from being born again now under training. And what that will do, we're kind of going backwards in order because I want to show the transitions from children to young men. So now in verse 13, the second half or the second sentence, he said, I write unto you young men. Why? Because you have overcome the wicked one. You see this? It's a progression. Born again to being a child under instruction to now being a warrior. You're learning how to overcome. Let's go to, I think it's Psalm 144.
Psalms.
Yes, 144, if I'm not mistaken. We're going to do some finger exercises tonight, Miss Neat. And we're also going to go to, I think it was one in Judges. I got to make sure I get there.
Psalms 144.
I think it's 144. I wrote it down, but I didn't put the verse.
Oh.
So let me make sure I get it. I got it right. Might be 144 or 146. Let me see here. Oh, I think it is 144. It is. 144 verse 1.
You ready?
Yes, ma'am.
Blessed be the Lord, my strength, which teaches my hand to war and my fingers to fight.
Okay, let's stop right there. Now, notice what it says. Blessed be the Lord, who is my strength, and what will he do?
Teaches my hand to war and my fingers to fight.
So who's responsible for training us in this warfare that we're called to as young men? And I say young men, but it includes, the gender. It's just like we say mankind, it's including everyone, okay? That's a child of God, man or woman, boy or girl.
The Spirit of the Lord.
Say that again.
The Spirit of the Lord.
Amen. Blessed be the Lord, my strength. See, he got to be your strength first because remember, who's responsible for strengthening me from day to day as I die to self? She just said the Spirit of the Lord. So, which teaches my hands to war. He teaches my hands to war. We are called to fight what? The good fight of
faith.
Right. So, and my fingers to do what?
To fight.
You see that? He is responsible. The note says the time of this writing was probably after the putting down of the rebellion of Absalom. So the two previous songs which preserve the prayer of the Messiah when in the darkness of the grave are followed in this song by the triumph and sunshine of the resurrection and millennial mornings. So the fight we are now to fight is the good fight of faith.
Mm-hmm.
And that alone. So I don't have to go out there and try to fight my enemy physically. And I'm getting some feedback in the background. I don't have to fight my enemy physically, right?
Mm-hmm.
I have to fight, learn how to fight to keep my faith in the right object. This is the fight that we're called to. It's a good fight. The word fight is like agonizing fight. It's agonizing because it's going to be constant. Okay? It's going to be constant. The fight, as long as you're here in this body and on this earth, you and I are going to be engaged in warfare. So we've been called to fight a good fight. The reason why it's good is because Christ has overcome.
Amen.
Now, I hear somebody. Y'all okay back there? So Christ has overcome the world, the devil, sin, and the flesh.
Yes.
So the fight is good because it's a done deal. We win.
Amen.
But the problem is Satan knows how to throw the right lure to pull me away from the fight, the good fight. That makes sense? So I have to make sure I fight to keep my focus and my faith in the cross. Come what may, I have to keep my focus in the cross of Christ. Why? Because the Lord, blessed be the Lord, my strength. He's our strength. When we're weak, when we're dependent upon Him, then we can be made strong. He's going to teach our hands to war and our fingers to fight. He's going to show us the weapons that Satan is using, the devices, the schemes of this world system, so that you and I won't fall victim to his attacks. This is why he said, not discerning in 1 Corinthians 11, many are weak, many are sick, and many sleep. Why? Because they did not discern the Lord's body, or they took it unworthily. Okay? Not understanding how to appropriate the cross of Christ to my daily living will cause me to lose my life prematurely. It will cause me to live a Christian life with sickness. It will cause me to live a Christian life defeated, weakness. Many are weak, many are sick, and many sleep. Why? Because they did not discern the Lord's body. So many people lost their lives. They may have been saved, but they were defeated. Y'all see what I'm saying? On this earth. They were not able to come off with the victory as young men. So let's go back to 1 John chapter 2. So we're looking at the young man. Let me go here and tell y'all what it means. So when he says, let me read it in the Greek, and you can hear what it means. It says in verse 13, this is what it means in the Greek. It's expanded. It says, I am writing to you, fathers, because you have come to know experientially the one who is from the beginning, and as a present result, are possessors of that knowledge. I don't want to get to the fathers yet. He says, I am writing to you, young men, because you have gained the victory over the pernicious one, and as a result, are standing on his neck. That's what it translates to. Many of us be running from Satan all our lives. And we pleading the blood. You know how they always say we plead the blood, but ain't nobody applying the blood to their daily living.
Amen.
So we keep saying, I plead the blood, I plead the blood. But are we applying? Are we trusting? Are we allowing it to, are we decreasing so that he can strengthen us in our might? So that we can learn how to gain the victory by standing on the neck. You see this? This is what it translates to. In the Greek, it's saying that, remember, the Greek is more expressive than our English. So they translated exactly what the Greek, transliterated what the Greek says, okay? So our English words don't give the depthness or the clarity of what the Greek means. It's more expanded. The Greek is more expanded. So notice here, it translates the tenses. He says, I am writing to you. That was the tense. At that time, John was writing. See how it translated what he was doing? But in our scripture, he says, I write unto you. He was actually saying, I am writing to you, fathers. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have gained the victory over the pernicious one. Pernicious one. In our English, it says, I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. See, remember Christ said, in this life you're going to have tribulation, but be of good cheer. Why? Because he has overcome the wicked, the world.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
His death, see, Satan is not God of the world. He's just God of the world system. I'm going to show you what he's God of, Lord of. He's Lord over that which God told Adam and Eve to be fruitful, multiply, and have dominion. That was the title deed of the earth. They were responsible for taking care of the earth. Now, when you read in Leviticus, you see where God talks about Israel being his people, but he also said the land was his over in that area, Jerusalem. The land was theirs. And they were not good. He said, you are stewards of this. It's my land, but I put you here to be stewards. You see that? They were supposed to take care of the land. But guess what? They didn't even follow his commandments. So they got kicked out of the land for 70 years for disobeying God's commandment to let the land rest every seventh year. For 400-something years, they did not do it, and it was equivalent to 70 years that the land did not have or go get the rest. Every seventh year, the land was to rest. So for every year that they did not allow the land to rest, they were in captivity. See that? They were to be landlords. Adam and Eve was supposed to be landlords. But what did they do? They listened to Satan. Satan tricked them out of the title deed. But in Revelation, you will see where Christ was the one who earned that right as the last Adam to obtain. He purchased it back through his blood. This is why when John saw the scroll that had the seven seals, this was showing that he started crying because they said, who can open the seals? And heaven was kind of quiet. And John looked around, and John knew what was going on. See, he was crying hard. He was crying. He was like, ain't nobody, the world gonna have to stay. Y'all see how the state of the world that it's in now?
Yes.
Y'all see how you got corrupt people in high positions doing stuff that's not right and against those of us that God's sheep, God's people, and the land. There's more than enough land to feed everybody, to house everybody. But this corrupt system creates famines. Y'all think stuff just happens out of the blue. It doesn't. You got corrupt men and that create famines, create wars. This is why Christ said there will be wars and rumors of wars and famines. These are man-made. And he said, unless all that had been cut short, guess what? Man would destroy us all unless God intervened.
Amen.
So John wept because he was like, if we don't have nobody to come and redeem us from what we're under right now, and then he wept, and they were like, who's worthy? Because we know man is sinful. And there was nobody worthy to open the seal. And a lamb stepped forth as if it had been slain. And all of heaven dropped down and worshiped. Why? Because the title deed of the earth was given to Christ. He gained. So at the end, this is why we will be under his government. The 1,000 years that Christ will rule on the earth.
Amen.
From Jerusalem. Y'all see this? So it's important to notice because Satan is the, right now, he's ruling this world system. This is why you and I can't get caught up in what we see in these people running it. There's corrupt men and women behind the scenes that are doing, they have evil motives. Satan's been doing this for years. The spirit of Antichrist has been in this earth for years. And so here we see that, let me get back over here. These young men were called to be victorious over Christ. Now, there was a scripture in Judges I wanted. Did I tell y'all to go somewhere in the scriptures?
Just go back to John. 1 John 2:12.
Okay.
Okay, let's go back over there a second. It was another scripture I was going to have y'all to go to, but we'll go back over here and to where we see that let me give you the definition of the young men here. So it says here that the young men are to gain, because they have gained the victory over the pernicious one. God has called us to have victory over Satan, victory over self, victory over the world. You see this? And victory over sin. He never called us to become victims. You see this? That which is promoted and pushed into earth is the spirit of victimhood. Believers are not to participate in that. Y'all hear me? We're not victims. We are victorious through Christ Jesus. And every effort of the enemy to bring about self-pity, poor, pitiful me. I went through this as a race, and I went through this as a certain. God doesn't, he doesn't want us to be reminded of our past failures and sins and hang-ups and hook-ups just to wallow in it. You remember, we have to remember where we came from, not to become fall prey to the spirit of victimhood, but to for each victory to be a stepping stone, to go higher and higher to overcome sin. Y'all see that? What Satan wants is to make you and I dependent upon self. That's what he did. It's the same scheme he uses from generation to generation. He just got different people. In the beginning, it was Adam and Eve. He made them dependent upon themselves, right? And so now it's the same thing. He always wants us to look inward. We're not to look inward. Oh, I can't do this. I ain't got nobody to help me do this, and I can't do that, and I can't be, I can't overcome because I never accomplished this in my life, and I can't. Y'all see, God doesn't want that. We have him. And if we have him, he's in us, then greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world, right?
Amen.
So he says here, let me go verse 14. Now, notice here in 14, I'm just looking at the young man, but he says, I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong. Look at the next characteristic of the young man. You are strong. Now, look at the definition of the word strong, okay? It says here, it refers to power as an endowment. Strength to overcome Satan is a part of the salvation given the believer. It takes the form of the spiritual energy supplied the yielded saint by the Spirit. See that? Most people walk around here strong in their own strength, in their own mind, in their own thinking, in their own upbringing. We're strong. We're too opinionated. We're too self-willed. And God doesn't want that. That's not the strong he's looking for. That's why he said he doesn't take many wise. He doesn't take many that think they're strong in and of them own, in their own strength. Okay? And we sometimes think that we're weak because we think that we're weak sometimes because we show like this false form of humility and I'm hanging with the little people and that's not weakness. I mean, that's not being strong, nor is it weak, true weakness. We're not talking about that. We're talking about being weakened by the Spirit where you're fully dependent. Okay? It's not talking about, oh, I'm with the little people, or oh, I'm just hanging with. No, when we're weak in the faith, you become all things to all men, rich, poor, it doesn't matter their stat, who they are. You become all things, meaning you're able to meet them where they're at. And oftentimes we think, oh, I'm just supposed to be over. I show my weakness or my humility because I deal with the little people. the poor people or this. No, that's not. God wants you and I to be strong enough to be able to go from dealing with any person, with any walk of life. That makes sense?
Amen.
You and I have to be, if it's a politician, guess what? If God, wherever he places you, and this is what you and I have to understand, if I have biases that make me turn my nose up at a race, at a certain type of people, then I'm not weak or I can't be strong in him. You see that? I have to learn how to depend on him, and he will lead me into the right places. See, he led Daniel and the Hebrew boys where? To King Nebuchadnezzar. See that? He needed the gospel too. But sometimes we let our what we think, our preconceived ideas, and we get stuck on race and color, that we can't see people outside of what we're used to and comfortable with. That's not what God wants. God wants a willing vessel to be available to use wherever. Remember, I think it was Philip was in the midst of a mighty revival, and God took him from the midst of that revival and placed him with the Ethiopian who was reading his Bible and didn't understand. See this? You and I have to be so available to God and strengthened by the Spirit of God that his power can be endued upon us to go wherever he wants us to go. If I keep holding up my, well, I can't do that because it is, and I don't want to do, then what you do is you're hindering God. Because he's the teacher. Remember, he's teaching our hands to war and our fingers to fight. He's going to teach you and I. He's going to teach us how to, anything we think is difficult, you know, we put up this roadblock and this thing, I can't, in our mind. See, this is why the mind has to be renewed. Because if it's not renewed, then you won't go any further than the way you think.
Right.
You see that? And so God says, I can't, how can I make you strong when you got all these restrictions? So you have to have strength to overcome. Satan's going to keep coming back. He doesn't stop. So every day, even though I gained the victory, I need to be strengthened all the more. And that's what this salvation experience is about. It's not about me just sitting under something and learning scriptures and never walking outside of my comfort. It's about me being raised up, humbled in weakness, raised in strength. See that? I got to be humbled by the Spirit so that I can become all things to all men. Wherever God, the Spirit of God places me, wherever he dumps me, sometimes we think, well, I don't want to be here, and I don't want, it's not about what we want. It's about what his purposes are.
Amen.
Yep. Y'all see that? And so he's trying to train us, but if I got these restrictions, God can only go as far as I allow him to go in me. So it says, strength to overcome Satan is a part of the salvation given the believer. It takes the form of the spiritual energy supplied the yielded saint by the Holy Spirit. So he said, I've written unto you, young men, because you are strong. And now the next part, and the word of God abides where?
In you.
See that? So abide means minnow. And it means to dwell in us as a home. So the word of God residing in their hearts in an unhindered welcome state was that which, together with the power of the Holy Spirit, gave these young men victory over Satan, the pernicious one, who sought to drag them down with himself into the ruin that someday will be his. That's the whole purpose of Satan. In this world system, he wants to drag everybody, whether you're a Christian or a sinner, in the same lot or fate that he is destined to.
Amen.
See that? And this is why you and I have to gird up the loins of our mind. We have to have the right object of faith, because the stuff we're facing these days is rough. I don't see how people do it without Christ. This is why people committing suicide. They see no other hope. This is why people are running to drugs and alcohol. They see no other hope. They're trying to escape it, but they have no clue what's on the other side without Christ.
Amen.
See that? So Christ says your salvation experience entails you having power and strength to overcome the wicked one. We know how powerful Satan is. We know that. We know that we can't stand up to Satan in our strength.
Right.
But there is a power greater that if I stand yielded, see, this is the problem. I got to yield. And then when I yield to the Spirit by faith, he supplies the energy. See that? The problem is we're teaching people, girl, you got to fight them. Go put on your army gear. Go put on your helmet of salvation. You see, we're telling people to go do something, and this is causing them to be defeated.
Amen.
So Satan knows this, and so he promotes anything other than Jesus Christ and him crucified. So this victory means that it's as if you're standing on his neck. You're going to come off with a permanent victory in that area of your life. The problem is most of us don't allow him to give us the victory in that area, and we cannot progress to the next thing. So we're stuck, just like the Israelites, in a wilderness, never able to enter into the promises of victory, overcoming, but we're in a circle. I don't know, girl, I don't know what's going to happen. I ever talk to Christian, they're always defeated, always never able to come overcome, always in that same, in bondage to the same thing over and over. Well, it's because they're not yielded to the Spirit. They don't want to go in the direction that the Spirit has for them. You see that? God told the Israelites, they can go in and possess the land. Well, they wanted to spy it out the first time. They wanted to spy it out, and Moses told them, okay, go spy it out. See, that's us in the flesh. Well, let me check it out. Make sure it is what God said it is, right? So they went up, gave them permission to go up. Well, when the report came back, see, this is why. You got to choose what report you're going to believe. I choose to believe the minority report. And what I mean by the minority report is a report that most people ain't willing to listen to. Most of them chose the majority, the voice of the majority, the mass, whatever the majority decided, whatever everybody else went with, that's what they chose, the 10. They listened to the voice of the 10 spies that went in and came out with a report that the giant, they said the land is good, flowing with milk and honey, but there are giants there. And they put more emphasis on the giants instead of comparing the giants with their God. They compare themselves to the giants. See what happened? They ended up in a wilderness, right? But two had the minority report. Nobody wanted to hear that report. But the two said, we're well able to go up and take the land. We're well able, right? And I always felt bad for Joshua and Caleb. And I was like, man, I just can't imagine. They believe God, but yet they got to go in the wilderness with these folks because everybody chose to go in that direction. But God was going to use it to work it for their good because he used that time to develop them, and eventually they became leaders. See that?
Amen.
So it wasn't wasted.
And today they're still not listening to the Joshuas and the Calebs.
Right. Amen. Amen. And so for those individuals, they will miss out on the victory, standing on the neck of the enemy, overcoming Satan, learning how to fight. See, I can't find it right now, but y'all may be able to find it. In the scripture, it was in Judges, and I can't remember if it was chapter 1 or chapter 3, but it talked about a generation that knew of not God. See, we live in it from generation to generation. That after Moses died, there was a generation that did not know God, that did not know how to fight, that did not know or understand who Jehovah God was. So they did what was right in their own sight. And God allowed their enemies to remain. Why? He left them there so that they could learn to depend. They could learn how they had to trust God and learn how to fight this battle. And sometimes it's the same with us. We, you know, there's generations that our kids or and our grandkids or whatever, they don't know God. They never experienced God. And sometimes God leave the thorns there, the hardships, to get people to see him in the midst of it.
Right.
You see that?
Amen.
And so back in 1 John, so he said, well, tonight we're just dealing with the young men because I just want to go. We dealt with the children, and now we're dealing with the young men. So we see here that it says in the Greek, the whole translation of verse 14 says, I write to you, fathers, because you have come to know experientially the one who is from the beginning and are, as a present result, possessors of that knowledge. I write to you, young men, because you are strong with endowed strength, and the word of God in you is abiding. See, the word of God has to abide in us, dwell and be at home in us. That's what it means, to dwell in as a home. How many of us have allowed the word to dwell in us? How many of us are the tabernacle of the word? The Bible says that Christ tabernacled with us. He came and dwelt in our midst. How many of us are allowing him to tabernacle in us? See that? The word to be a dwelling place. The tabernacle. We're the temple of the Holy Spirit. The word should be dwelling in us. And if it's in us, abiding, guess what it's going to do? It's not just going to be there inactive. It's there for the purpose of penetrating that hardened heart, that stubborn way, that rebellious spirit, those imaginations and every high thing that has exalted itself against the knowledge of God. This is how these young men were able to overcome. They were able to overcome because they were yielded to the spirit. And guess what? In scriptures, it says that David had some mighty men, and those men's faces were like lions or beasts, and their feet were like hinds' feet. This is how the spirit world saw them. How does the spirit world of Satan see you?
My God.
See this? These were strong. They were David's mighty men. They were warriors, and the enemy saw them as faces of lions and feet as hinds' feet. Now, when Paul was walking in the city, the demons immediately recognized Paul.
Mm-hmm.
See this? They didn't jump on him and do all kind of bad stuff, no. But I tell you what, there were seven sons of Sceva that did not know Jehovah God, but they tried to exercise or cast out demons in the name of the God that Paul served. And guess what those demons did to them? Right, they jumped on them and tore them out of their clothes. And
yeah.
Y'all see what I'm trying to say? There is a difference. And sometimes when we try to just say these things in word and not really embrace and not a dwelling place for the Spirit of God or the Word of God in us, the demons know.
Mm-hmm.
The demons know, and they will attack. They will attack you. And they will attack you, and they will wreak havoc in your life, and you will not be able to overcome. Satan has a license to wreak havoc in our lives when we are yielded to the flesh.
Amen.
He told Peter, when Peter said, he said, who do men say I am, and who do you say that I am? Peter said, thou art the Christ. But then shortly after, Peter said what? Christ said, I have to go to the cross. Men are going to, you know, they're going to kill me. They're going to do all these things to me. And immediately Peter said, far be it for you to go to the cross, Lord. No, oh, no, you can't go to the cross. And he said, get behind me. That was an avenue. Satan, he gave Satan an avenue. Satan was trying to stop Christ. See this? Because he told Peter, he said, get behind me, Satan. What you're saying is an offense because you're saying the things of men and not of God. When you and I say things and see things according to the way of man and not God, you give Satan an avenue and a license. You see that? He gave Judas gave Satan and gave Satan an avenue or a license. Why? Because Judas' desire to have Christ perform and be the Messiah or be a king that he wanted. See, he wanted Christ to show his powers. He was going to force him, and he figured by turning Christ over to the Jews that Christ surely wasn't going to let them put him to death. He had to show up and show out, but he didn't. He didn't understand that Christ told him, I must be crucified. That's my purpose in coming. When Judas realized that he had portrayed or betrayed an innocent man, see that? He was overcome with remorse, not repentance. And Satan already had him. He possessed him. And the end state of Judas was, after Satan finished using him for his purposes, he caused him to commit suicide. And this is happening to many people today.
Amen.
Satan will promise you things. Satan will offer you the world. And see, the pleasure of sin is only for a season. And if your focus is about the furtherance of this life according to this world system, guess what will happen? Satan will give you. A lot of these people and these stars and these entertainers, they give us the appearance as if they got it going on and got the money and the fame. But it comes at a price. I trust.
Yes.
Y'all see it all the time. They're not happy.
I'm going to repeat again.
Yes, ma'am.
This young lady, she was Miss Paget on the news where they showed that she jumped with 25
right.
stories.
Right.
And killed herself.
Mm-hmm.
Well, she had all of the things she thought she needed. But
right.
one thing I believe that she didn't have Christ. Because if she did, I don't believe she would have jumped.
Right. Amen.
She didn't have Christ in her life. But you can have all of the things that you need and want. But if you don't have Christ in your life, you don't have nothing.
Amen. It's worthless to gain the world and lose your soul.
Yes, sir.
It's not worth it.
It's not.
Amen.
And people need to see that there is something greater than what's in this world. Amen?
Yes. Amen.
And so here we're going to go to the next verse. Now, let's look at verse 15. Now, we're talking about, we're going to 15 because I want you to see what it is that these young men have overcome or are overcoming. We know they've overcome Satan. And now it's not a one-time thing. It's a continued being yielded to the Spirit of God so that you can have this supply of spiritual energy at work in you and I. If you're not yielded by faith in the cross, you won't have this energy. That's the grace of God flowing through you and I uninterrupted. So you want this constant. This spirit that has raised his head today that's trying to take people's freedoms and their liberty. So you have to, when you read the history and understand why God developed or allowed America to be established, it was built upon the word and based upon the word of God. You got people out there trying to tell us, no, it wasn't Christianity. The history tells us, right, that's why they left when they were under the strong arm of the British government. Y'all see that? They left, and when you read in history, you see how even in America, the king still had a heavy hand on them that caused them not to have the freedom to worship their God. They didn't have, when they first set out to govern themselves, they used the Bible. They said, it was a pastor they had, and the pastor said, how are we going to govern ourselves? We don't want a monarchy. How are we going to do it? They self-governed based upon the word of God. God was over them, just like Israel, but then Israel said, give us a king so we can be like the world. It was a nation established. God made a covenant with the founding fathers, and he established this nation based upon the word of God. Now, we've gotten away from it. Why? Because Satan comes in again. Everything God does that's good, what does Satan come and do? He comes in to corrupt it, right?
Mm-hmm.
So here we see that the spirit of the world system, it exists. Let's read verse 15.
Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world.
All right. So now notice here, he says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Remember, they were going through a lot of persecution at that time. Paul even said, Demas has forsaken me, who was a follower with Paul, because he loved the world. See that?
Mm-hmm.
So the world, and many of us may say, well, I don't love the world, and we think it's clubbing and drinking and smoking and dancing, and y'all know we look at it from, but it's deeper than that. The world, and here he says in the Greek, it says the word world is cosmos, which in its use here is defined by Vincent as follows. The sum total of human life in the ordered world considered apart from and alienated from and hostile to God, and of the earthly things which seduce from God. What does this world system do? The purpose of the system, which Satan is over, this is the system Satan's over. Everything, if you look at your TV, it's a seduction. You can't even watch a show or a movie without them putting in something dealing with homosexuality, whatever. Y'all see what I'm saying? It's something to promote things that want to pull you or alienate you or make you hostile to God. Do y'all see that? It's things that are of the earthly things which seduce you from God. So cosmo refers to an ordered system, and here it is the ordered system of which Satan is the head. His fallen angels and demons are his emissaries, and the unsaved of the human race are his subjects, together with those purposes, pursuits, pleasures, practices, and places where God is not wanted. Much in this world system is religious, it's cultured, and it's refined and intellectual, but it is anti-God and anti-Christ. You have to watch very carefully. A lot of things that's happening in the world system, everything that's portrayed over TV, stuff that's promoted by your government and all these things, it's anti-God. They don't want God in the schools. I don't know if y'all been paying attention, but now they found a lot of porn in the libraries. Parents are raising up because the school board's been teaching, allowing porn. They've been confronting them about, why is this porn in my students' library?
Right.
And then they start promoting racism, critical race theory. You know, the kids are like, this one, they're saying, why are you promoting race? I don't send my kids to school to say one race is this over another and that. So y'all see that it's anti-God. It's trying to destroy the family. It's destroying the culture. You know, when we went to school, it wasn't like that. Now, some of y'all went during the time of the Civil Rights Movement, and it was separated, but there was a movement at work to make things. You see how it was progressing to get better? Now there's a movement to cause us to go backwards. Colleges now, they have some of the black colleges saying they want to be separated from the whites. What are they taking us back to?
Nothing.
Segregation, right? If you want to be separated from we're going backwards.
Man.
Y'all see that? So that's the spirit of the world system. It's culture to be against God, and you and I have to guard ourselves because it's in everything from what we watch to what we believe, to how we vote, to it's in everything. You have people before when they used to select. See, our government is different than what they had during the monarchy, right? They had kings and the kings rule. Well, ours is different. When the Bible says subject yourself to the king and to the governors and to the rulers, he said because they are used to punish evildoers and to praise those that do good. Well, we select and vote for our leaders, right? So they, in essence, supposed to work for us, right?
Mm-hmm.
They're supposed to work for us. But what have they done? They've corrupted and flipped it around, take our taxpayer money, use it for evil things, and there we are, footing the bill. So we have to see how it is. We have to pray, and we have to ask God to give us the wisdom to know how and what to do in this age that we're living in, right? So he says, love not this world, neither the things that are in this world. So it's talking about, again, the ordered system of which Satan is the head. You have principalities, you have powers, it's different levels, and you have demonic spirits. It's an ordered system that Satan is at the top, and he has fallen angels under him, and then he has powers of darkness, and then there's demonic spirits that carry out the work. So we got all these different levels at work. When you think you're looking at particular people running your government, guess who's behind it in most cases? Guess what's behind it? If it's promoting things that are anti-God, you got Satan at the top. They're just like in positions as puppets, and you got these strings being pulled to promote the agenda of Satan. That makes sense? So this is what you and I are to be victorious over. The world system. Christ said, Lord, I pray that you take them not out of this world, but keep them safe from the evil one. The evil one, Satan, is the one that's over the world system. This is why when Christ came, what did he do? Satan tempted Christ and offered him everything of the world. He said, all of this is mine to give. Y'all remember? If you do what? Bow down and worship. Christ didn't bite the bait. He said, you shall worship God and God alone. It is written. Any questions before we go further? Okay. So here, so what is in the world system? Let's keep going. He said, I love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, then the love of the Father is not in him. See that? So it says the question confronts us now as to how believers can love the sinful world with a love purchased in their hearts by the Holy Spirit. How can we? The answer is that the Bible writers, when taking certain Greek words over into the Bible, poured an additional content of meaning into them, as in this case. But at times the word not in its newly acquired New Testament meaning, but in its purely classical connotations. So it's saying here that you and I, as a righteous person, cannot, if we're growing in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the love that I have for the world should be fading away. The love that I have had for the things of this world, the mindset, the ways. It shouldn't take root in my heart. I should be allowing the Spirit of God to help me to gradually change from glory to glory. So it only comes as I'm yielded. If I'm not yielded and I got a way and I got a mindset that I'm stuck on, you won't change. You won't grow. And you will outwardly think you're growing, but inwardly there is no change. This is why he says, examine yourselves to make sure you're in the faith. Every day I have to examine myself to make sure I'm in the faith. How do I do that? Why am I doing that? It's because situations will happen. You know, some things happen and you're like, I ain't doing that. What in the world? Then the Holy Spirit start taking over. You start thinking, Lord, it ain't for that person. It's for you. Mm-hmm. And you stop, you know, because sometimes we have a moment, I ain't going there today. I'm not doing that. No. And then when you examine yourself to make sure you're in the faith, Lord, am I giving you glory or am I in my flesh? And I'm just giving y'all an example. And that's when we have to, and the Holy Spirit will speak to you and he will check you and you'll be like, you know what, that is not Christ. You compare yourself to what Christ would do, what he has done. So we were talking about demons, how demons love for the world. He said, love not the world. Demons is said to have loved this present age. It is a love of esteem. He esteemed the world better than the love or the esteem he had for Christ. He found it precious, and thus he came to love it. See that? He's telling us, don't do that. Don't love the world. If you're growing in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the love of the world starts fading away. And you should see it. Some things I used to watch or used to hear, they don't appeal to me now. It's like, it ain't funny. It ain't cute because you see where it's coming. But it comes as we are yielded. It's not anything you can do to, I'm going to stop watching TV and I'm going to stop listening to this and this. No, as you and I walk in obedience, you will stop.
Right.
You see that? As you and I yield to the Spirit, you'll stop. Some things will stop appealing to you the way they used to because now your love for him is growing more and more. So let me see what my time is. What time is it, y'all, so we won't lose track? Let me see how much time we got here.
20.
Okay, let's see. We might be about done. Give me 1 second here. Yep, we're over our time. Sorry, y'all. But I want us to see that we should have one perspective and one perspective alone. I was reading this with Oswald Chambers, and I was hoping to get to this tonight, but it was looking at the scripture in 2 Corinthians 2:14, and you don't have to go there, but you can write it down. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 14, and it talks about how he says, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. And he says here, the proper perspective of a servant of God must not simply be as near to the highest as he can get, but it must be the highest. So it says, be careful that you vigorously maintain God's perspective and remember that it must be done every day, little by little. Don't think on a finite level. No outside power can touch the proper perspective. The proper perspective to maintain is that we are here for only one purpose, and that purpose is to be captives marching in the procession of Christ's triumphs. That's our purpose. As these young men, we are to be captives who are marching in the procession. When it talked about them standing on the neck of Satan, they said the kings of the old time, when they would come off victorious over a nation, they would stand with their feet on their necks. And that's what it had reference to with these young men. They had overcome the pernicious one or Satan, and the way they stood with their feet on their neck. See that? So we are supposed to be, Christ defeated Satan. His foot is on his neck. And guess what I am? I'm a captive led in the procession of his triumphs. Where all the victories that he has accomplished, they were afforded to me. So I'm just walking in his procession, just like a captive. You remember on Troy, one of those movies, when they would take people captive, they were walk behind in the chariot of that king, their slaves walk in procession. That's what you and I are in Christ's victory. We walk in his procession. We're walking behind his chariot, and where he come off victorious, I'm marching in that victory as well. Y'all see that? It says, we are not on display in God's showcase. We are here to exhibit only one thing, and that's the captivity of our lives to the obedience of Christ. That's what God wants. He wants my life captive to the obedience of Christ. That's my number one concern. Living a life where I'm held captive, I'm his captive, walking in obedience to him, which causes me to walk in victory. Amen.
Amen.
All right. So on that note, we're going to have to close. I know we had a lot to say, but we thank everyone for tuning in tonight, and we pray that what we said will bless someone, and we pray that you will take it to heart and apply it and study it and come to know for yourself, because that's what salvation is. It's a know-soul salvation. So until next week, we'll see you again on Understanding God's Word. Thank you and be blessed.